We are quickly approaching the Christmas season. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but Christmas decorations have been up for a while already. Seems like they get earlier every year. Pretty soon they'll be putting them up 4th of July, I guess. They get earlier and earlier every year. We see our Christmas decorations going up, but it's rapidly approaching. We're only less than 3 weeks away from Christmas now. And so, I hope you're ready, and if you're not, maybe you'll get ready. But this morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about another man who was born just prior to Jesus' birth. Jesus was born. We celebrate his birth on December 25th, but 6 months before that, his cousin was born, and his cousin we read quite a bit about. A lot of similarities in the birth, miraculous birth, but John, his cousin, was born 6 months earlier, and his calling, his mission, was to tell others about Jesus, who was his cousin. The Savior, Jesus Christ, who had come to bring salvation to all mankind. And this is a calling and should be the mission of each of us as Christians, to tell others about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who came so that we could all be saved. He paid the sin debt of every person that's ever been born. Many people don't accept that, but there are terrible consequences for not accepting that. It's an eternity spent in torment in a place called hell. But we know that Jesus was coming to be born, and John's primary goal, his mission, his calling, was to tell people about the one who had come, who had suffered much pain and abuse, who was beaten, who was spat upon, falsely accused, hanged on a cross where he gave his life willingly, was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he came victorious out of that grave and ascended up to the Father, where he's seated today at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for you and me. And that was John's calling. That was his mission. That was his ministry. And that should be the same for all of us today, that we are busy about telling people about Jesus Christ, and letting them know that he came. He was born of a virgin, and he suffered and died and was raised again. But that's not the end of it. He's coming back again. And that's what we need to be telling people, that Jesus is coming again, and that coming is soon. I believe from all the signs and what the Bible tells us is going to happen in the last days, and we're seeing all those things happen. It could be any day that Jesus is going to come back, and we need to be ready, and we need to make sure that as many people as we can influence will be ready for that time when Jesus comes back to take those of us who have trusted him to be Savior and Lord and to take us to be with him in heaven. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be when Jesus comes. And I'm thankful as I think about that. I think about his promises. And over in John chapter 14, the first few verses, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Remember, he was about to go to the cross. He was talking to his disciples, his closest leader, followers. And he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go I will come again and receive you unto myself. He is personally coming to get us. Paul reminds us of that again over in 1 Thessalonians, where he tells us that I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep or those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which have sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say in the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not precede or precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's comforting words. It's exciting words to me to know that Jesus loves me enough that he was willing to be beaten and abused and hang on a cross, where he willingly gave his life to pay for my sins, and that he's not going to trust me with anybody else. He is personally coming back to get me. And that is exciting. That should be exciting a little bit. Is it? Can anybody at least shake your head or you know? It's all right to say amen, you know. I know this Baptist church, but it's okay. It's all right, you know. I don't want to get scared and run off, all right? And what a day that will be. We sang that song about what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. It's going to be a great day. But you know what? When we think about that, we ought to think about all those people who are not prepared, who are not ready. We have friends, we have family members who are not ready, who are not prepared. And it's our responsibility to tell them, to make sure that they know. And that was John's calling. And that is the calling of every person who has ever trusted Jesus to be Savior and allow him to come Lord of their life. It is your responsibility. It's a commandment that we have that's recorded in the last few verses in Matthew's Gospel, where he said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That is not a suggestion, it's a commandment for every person who has ever trusted Jesus to be Savior and allowed him to be Lord of their life. So as we think about that, and I titled a sermon this morning, Just Like John. You know, we need to be just like John. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. We need to be that voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare your way to the Lord. You know, make straight his path." We need to be the one sharing Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. So, as we look at this, we're in Luke's Gospel, by the way, and we're beginning in the first chapter of Luke, and we'll be looking at some other verses there in Luke's Gospel as we go through this. But just encouraging you to be like John. You know, there's a song that says that, just like John the Revelator. But we need to learn some things from John's life, and we need to copy some of those things that John experienced. First of all, I mentioned, I read here, and as I was studying this, I thought about the fact that, you know, John had godly parents. And what a benefit that is. I'm thankful that I had godly parents. I understand that not everybody has godly parents. And I understand that we can't necessarily change our parents and what they are or what they have been if they were not godly parents. But there is something we can do for our children and our grandchildren, and that is we can be godly parents and we can be godly grandparents. to our grandchildren, and we can help them to make their life a little easier getting through life, because they will have seen the example set before them. When we set a godly example before our children and our grandchildren, and it's a benefit to those children. We deal with a lot of children. A lot of those children have no contact outside of the church or our activities through the church. They have no contact with any godly atmosphere at all. In a lot of the homes, they never hear the word God mentioned except when it's used in vain. And so it's our responsibility to try to do all we can, even though we may not be their parents and their grandparents, but we can be that influence to try to help to encourage them. But we can also make sure that our children and our grandchildren have godly parents and godly grandparents, so they have that influence at home, so that they see Christ-likeness at home. They are taught godly morals and godly ways at home. They're taught the scripture at home, and they have that example before them, and that's our responsibility. Fortunately, John had godly parents. In the first chapter of Luke, there in verse 5 and 6, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So John had that upbringing. He had that teaching, not just somebody telling him what to do, but he had parents that actually showed him how he ought to be living. They were setting that example before him. They were living the life of Christ-likeness. They were teaching him good values and morals as he came up. So he had that benefit that a lot of people, a lot of our children nowadays don't have. Matter of fact, the majority of the children nowadays don't have that benefit of having godly parents to raise them. That gives a little bit more emphasis on us, as we have opportunities to spend time with these children to make sure that we are teaching them godly values by the lifestyles that we're living, by the things that we're doing, and just by sharing with them about the love of Jesus Christ. John was a miracle child. His parents were both well beyond age. We've seen that before, haven't we? We've talked about some parents that were beyond the childbearing age, and miraculously they had a child. It seemed like to me that one of the forerunners of Jesus in his lineage was named Isaac, and I think his parents were over 100 years old, or at 100 years old when he was born, you know, miracle birth. Well, here we find that John was in a similar situation, because he too, his parents were also well up in age. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both old. And beginning verse 11 says, "And there appeared to him, to Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and the wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit of power and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He would hear. We see the angel Gabriel making the announcement to Zacharias that his prayer had been heard, that Elizabeth was going to become pregnant, and that child would be a godly child, that he would be a great messenger for the Lord to go and share Jesus Christ with people to turn hearts. The hearts of the fathers and children, and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We need to be making people ready for the Lord. How do we do that? By sharing Jesus Christ with them. Not just in word, but in deed, the way we live our lives. So John was a miracle child. Are we miracle children? Absolutely. Every child's a miracle. Every child is a miracle. Just think about a child sometimes. When you look at that newborn baby and you just think about that, is that not a miracle? You know, I remember when Jeremy, our youngest son, when his first daughter was born, and he came out and he said to me, he said, "Daddy, anybody that can witness the birth of a child and not believe there's a God, there is really something wrong with them." That child comes out and functioning, that little heart's beating and pumping that blood throughout the body. The lungs are working, and there's so many variables, so many things that have to be exactly timed so that everything is working properly and it's working together in unison. How can that not be a miracle? It is an absolute miracle. So every one of us is actually a miracle child because we're only here because of God, and God is a miracle worker. And so, yes, John was a miracle child. He was born when his parents were well up in age, beyond childbearing age. But as we see that God reminded Mary when Gabriel made the announcement to her that she was going to be pregnant, and she didn't understand how that was going to happen because she hadn't been with a man. And God said, "With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible." And so here we find that to be true again as John was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth when they were well beyond childbearing age. But God had a mission for him and a ministry, and that was to tell people about Jesus Christ. John would tell the people about the salvation that's available, and he would be a light in a dark world. Verses drop way down to verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant it to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel. And so John's calling, his ministry, his mission was to tell people about Jesus Christ, to be a light in a dark world. Who is the light of the world? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and allow Him to come Lord of our lives, then that light comes into us. And then the Bible tells us that we need to let our light shine. We need to let our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so we need to be a light in a dark world. We're living in a dark world. There's, of course, sin represents darkness. And sin is rampant in this world we live in. It's everywhere. It is, there's nowhere you can look where you can't see sin. It's everywhere. Darkness, the darkness of sin is everywhere. And we need to be a light in a dark world. John came to be a light in a dark world. He came to lighten people's lives, to bring a light in to them, to share the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that their way could be lighted, so that they could see how to go. They'd no longer be stumbling around in darkness. And when you're living in sin, that's what you're doing. Just kind of like stumbling around in darkness. You know, the devil's trying to drag you over here and drag you over yonder. And there's confusion and disarray and it's all rampant. And we need to be a light. We need to come to be a light, to share the light of Jesus Christ in the lives of those that are wandering in darkness. They're stumbling around. They don't know where to go. They can't see in the darkness of sin. But we have the opportunity, as John did, to bring that light, the gospel of salvation, to tell them about a man who loves them enough that he was willing to die for their sins. That is love. That is true love. Do I understand the magnitude of love that God has for us? No, I do not understand the magnitude of that love. I do believe it. I cannot comprehend John 3:16. I have two sons, and I promise you I don't have a son. I would willingly give to die, to suffer like that, and especially for those who are abusing them and mistreating them. But God loves you enough that He was willing to do that. I can't understand that magnitude of love. But I do believe it. I do know it's absolutely true because God demonstrated that and Jesus demonstrated that when He was willing to give His life to pay for my sins. He was willing to give His life to pay for the sins of those who were standing there falsely accusing Him, those who had just beaten Him, those who had hanged Him on that cross and placed a spear in His side and a crown of thorns on His head. And He was yet willing. He loved them enough that He was willing to pay for their sins and pay for their forgiveness and beg God for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the God that we serve. And that's the Jesus that wants to forgive all of us. He wants to forgive our friends. He wants to forgive our families. He wants to forgive our neighbors. He wants to forgive our co-workers. He wants to forgive our fellow students. He wants to forgive everyone. And He has paid for that forgiveness. And it's our responsibility, just like John, to go and share that with them and let them know. There are a lot of people that have not heard the gospel. They've not heard it explained. They've not seen it demonstrated in the lives of people who are genuinely believers. And they need to see that. And so we, like John, we need to be telling people about the salvation that's available, letting them know that I don't care what you've done. There's a God who will forgive you if you'll simply repent of your sins and trust what Jesus did when He paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. We need to tell people about that. Because some people don't understand. Some people have not experienced any love in the home. There are homes where there's no love demonstrated. It's hatred and always yelling and screaming and accusing somebody of something and never, ever having anyone in the family to say, I love you. Parents that never tell their children, I love you. It's always, get out of my way. Go do something. Get out of my hair. Because I got my agenda and I got my things that I need to do, that I want to do. And you're in the way. And a lot of children are being raised like that. In hateful homes where they're just a problem. And that's all they ever know. Is there a problem? Because that's all they've ever been told by their parents. And they need somebody to come along and tell them, hey, we love you and God loves you. And Jesus wants to help you. He wants to save you. And know you're not a mistake. And know you're not in the way. You know, you are not junk, because God don't make junk. You're made in the very likeness and the very image of God, and you're important. And God loves you, and we love you too. And that's what they need to hear, because some of them have never heard that. Some of them never experience anything close to love. It tears my heart out to see what some of our children are being brought up in. It hurts to see how they're existing. You know, parents that don't care about feeding the children, they don't take care of their needs. Parents that take what money they got and they go off and blow it on things that they want to do. Don't worry about children, you know. And so there's a great responsibility that we have. And a lot of those children that have been raised that way are no longer children. They're adults. They still need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so it's our responsibility. Wherever we go, we need to be that voice that's crying out, telling them that God loves them. Jesus died for them. He wants to forgive them. He wants to save them. There is something better than what you're existing in. There are blessings that you can be receiving when you trust Jesus to be your Savior and allow Him to become Lord of your life. And so we need to be that light in this dark world that will help someone to see the way to salvation, that will help someone to be able to see that there is life. There is something better than existence. There is life that can be lived even here on this side of eternity. Because Jesus said, I've come so you can have life and have it more abundantly. Here and now, as well as for eternity. And so Jesus, or excuse me, John, he had godly parents, and he was a miracle child, and his calling was to tell people about the salvation that's available and to be a light in the dark world and to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, over in Luke chapter 3. I'll get it right in a minute. Luke chapter 3, in the first several verses. The Bible says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.'" He said, bring fruits that give evidence that there's been a change. So many times we see people that make a profession of their faith, and there's never any change takes place. John said, there needs to be some evidence. Bring forth some fruits that give evidence of a change that's taking place. We're saved. If we're genuinely saved, if we have truly committed our lives to Jesus Christ, then our life is going to be evidence of that. There'll be a change in the lifestyle, a change in the way we live our life, places we go, the way we talk. Our language will change. We won't be using those vulgar words and filth anymore. There are some decent words that we can use, and we'll use those. There'll be a change that takes place in our life when we genuinely repent and trust Jesus, and we will begin to share with others that Jesus Christ is Lord. He loves you. He paid for your sins. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. Will you accept Him? Will you allow Him to bless you? That's the message that we need to be sharing. Just like John, we need to be sharing the salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be that voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight your paths. Follow Jesus. Accept Him. And be His disciple today. Let's tell them. Let's do just like John. Let's be that messenger that's not ashamed to tell someone else about the Savior that we profess. Father, God, I love you, and I thank you so much for loving us today. I thank you for these that are here. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness, for their commitment. Lord, to come out even on a rainy, nasty day like we have. But Lord, they love you enough that they've come to worship you, to have fellowship one with another, but most of all, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you'd help us as we leave this place, Lord, to go out there and to be like John, Lord, to be that voice, to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. to shine our light in a dark and hurting world. Lord, there are so many people that are so desperately in need of hearing the gospel. They're so desperately in need of seeing the gospel lived out in the lives of those of us who profess to be Christians. Lord, help us to be that person that will genuinely share the light, share the gospel, love on people, encourage people, and lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, if there's a need here, we know that you're here to meet that need. Whatever it is, I pray that you'd help us not to hold back. Lord, that we would be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to step out and make that commitment that you've called us to. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. This morning, while the music plays, and you know your heart, you know your need, you know what God has laid upon your heart. If there's something you need to take care of, then you need to take care of it. You need to take care of it now. Maybe your last opportunity. We don't know. None of us has a promise for another breath. No matter how old or young we are, we don't know. We do know one thing, that Jesus is coming, and he's coming for those of us who are ready. And he said, be ready, for in such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? If you're not, you need to get ready. If there's something specific he's calling you to do, you need to get at it. You need to do it. Anyone, quickly, before we close. Anyone, God's spoken to your heart. Something you need to do. Commitment you need to make. Decision. Anyone. Thank you for being here. And let's go and